Welcome to our podcast. I am Linda Messer. My husband Ron and I invite you to join us in our weekly broadcast of A New Voice of Freedom. Welcome to Season 5 of A New Voice of Freedom, written by Ronald Keith Messer. This podcast is part of a series we call Stories of the New Testament, an appendage to a series of books written under the banner In Defense of Christianity. Podcast 60 is entitled Peter's Denial.
In last week's episode, we explored the second half of the story of Gethsemane, focusing on the three prayers of Jesus. In this week's episode, we shall explore Peter's denial. In the following, we have the final act of Judas's betrayal in the kiss of death.
Matthew 26:46-50. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him.
Christ knows every move before it occurs, yet he does nothing to defend himself. This is his hour, the culmination of his life's work to bring about the salvation of man. Always a perfect example, he faces each crisis with the dignity of his high calling. It would be normal to curse Judas, yet Jesus calls him friend. Was that the remark that smote the heart of Judas and compelled him to take his own life? The impulsive Peter draws his sword and cuts the ear off of one of the servants of a high priest who came to arrest Jesus. The response of Jesus is epic.
Matthew 26:51-54. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?
As recorded in Luke, Jesus heals the servant.
Luke 22:49-51. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him.
Every moment with Christ is a teaching moment. Christ entirely overcame the natural man, as the story of healing the servant's ear demonstrates. There is no anger, no revenge, no hatred, and no fear. He accepts his fate. How many of us, if our lives were in imminent danger, would not, if we could, pray to God and have him send more than 12 legions of angels? Historians tell us that one Roman legion was composed of around 5,000 soldiers. That would have been more than 60,000 angels, presumably all with raised swords. But, as always, Christ submits himself to the will of the Father, just as he did when he fell under the heavy hand of justice, when alone he took upon himself the sins of the world. Christ teaches us what true meekness is. He is no pushover. Though victimized, he never plays the role of a victim. He is always in charge. His courage under circumstances that no mortal could stand is almost beyond comprehension. In the face of a mob, he heals a servant's ear and then boldly condemns the mob, who falsely come in the dead of night to kill him. He reveals to them their cowardice and their presumption of law.
Matthew 26:55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me."
Another unique thing about Christ's mission is that he knows that everything that is happening is in fulfillment of prophecy. It is doubly poignant when we realize Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, that it was Christ who spoke to his living prophets, and it was Christ who predicted his own death many hundreds of years before it occurred.
Matthew 26:56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsake him and fled.
Compare the courage of Christ with the very human disciples who saw this unfold. One can only imagine the horror they felt. The fact that none stayed to defend him indicates how violent the scene must have been. We know that later, those same apostles would sacrifice their own lives for Christ. They were not cowards. Unlike Christ, they were caught off guard. They had not prepared themselves for that moment. Those same disciples had slept through the atonement, even his three chief apostles, Peter, James, and John, who were commanded to stand watch. It simply demonstrates the nightmare of that singular moment. It was more than any mortal could stand. We know, of course, that the entire scene was a setup by the chief priests and elders. It was a foregone conclusion that Christ would be condemned and hanged on the cross. There was no doubt about the outcome. They even sought false witnesses. We should realize how serious a sin it is to be a false witness. In Proverbs 6, we read,
"These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren."
And, of course, the ninth commandment states that, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." If someone dies, as did Christ, because of false witnesses, then it is tantamount to murder. Such a condemnation would apply to the false witness as well as to those who actively seek false witnesses, or those who knowingly take the word of false witnesses to achieve their own evil ends. Up until atheists began to remove Christianity from our government and our court systems, in court trials a witness was required to swear on the Bible that his or her testimony was true. Perhaps that contains a special condemnation, but I suspect that in the eyes of God, a false witness is a false witness, regardless of the type of oath.
"And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled."
The fate of Christ was predetermined. Remember the late hour, and yet the high priest and scribes and elders were already assembled to condemn him. It was not their own law they had to worry about. They had already presumably hired the false witnesses. The pretensions of their own laws allowed them to crucify Christ. It was the Roman law they had to get around, as they were under Roman rule. Then, of course, we had Peter, the impulsive one. Peter is unique among the apostles. If John was the most beloved, Peter had to be the most interesting. It was Peter who jumped out of the boat and walked on water. It was Peter who cut off the servant's ear. And it was Peter who stayed around to see what would happen. That took incredible courage.
Matthew 26:58. "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants, to see the end."
Meanwhile, the midnight assassins are still seeking false witnesses to condemn Christ. At first, they meet obstacles.
Matthew 26:59-61. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days."
The above is a warning to any government. All citizens are in jeopardy in a government where those who make the laws, those who adjudicate the laws, or those who enforce the laws become corrupt. That is a sign of certain downfall. Christ condemns liars.
Matthew 12:34-37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
During the fake trials, Christ's silence is as powerful as his spoken witness. Remember, he is standing before the highest ecclesiastical authority.
Matthew 26:62-63. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But Jesus held his peace.
Christ would not recognize the false witnesses. Probably in great anger, using the power of his high office, the high priest commands Christ to answer.
Matthew 26:63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God."
In obedience to Jewish law, Christ then answers. It is one of his last great testimonies to the world before his crucifixion of who he is and that he will come again a second time to cleanse the world. Keep in mind that Christ knew that the court would use these words as an excuse to crucify him.
Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, henceforth shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven."
That powerful testimony will shake the world and send Christianity to all nations, and then the end shall come, as recorded by John.
Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
However, though the high priest had the personal witness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior and Redeemer of the world, though his entire life he had studied and taught the law of Moses, which had witnessed of Christ, though he knew the scriptures and the words of all the prophets, and though he himself was looking forward to the coming of the Savior, he rejects the testimony of Christ and condemns him to death.
Matthew 26:65-68. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?
Well, did Isaiah say?
Isaiah 9:16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed.
Still, we have the indomitable Peter, the only one of the apostles who followed Christ this far, trying to observe incognito. Those who criticize the apostle for denying he was a follower of Christ should consider that at least Peter went this far. In addition, there is a universe of difference between Peter denying the Christ, which he decidedly did not, and denying that he was a disciple of Christ. Peter never denied the Christ, but understandably, given the horrific consequences, Peter denied being with Jesus.
Matthew 26:69-72. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man.
For one thing, considering the flight of the other apostles, most of us, regardless of how devout, would not even have been there. Notice that none of the other apostles stepped out of the boat during a terrible storm and tried to walk on water, and none of the other apostles took out a sword and defended Jesus. Peter's denial in a moment of panic is very understandable. However, for Peter, it was probably the lowest point in his life.
And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Without having the very heart of Peter, it is, I suppose, impossible to comprehend the anguish of his soul at that moment. One thing is certain, the giant he became afterward would have stood his ground and freely given his life for his Lord. But Christ's own prophecy that before the cock crew, Peter would deny him three times became just another witness to Peter that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And one can only imagine that from that moment on, Peter was resolved to die for his Lord, which indeed he did, giving his own witness in his crucifixion that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Thank you for listening. Watch for our next podcast.